Today is the June 3rd, 2018 meeting of Hope Bible Church. Steve Hogan's message is titled, Persevering for the Lord. If you would like to support our sermon audio ministry, please click the Give button on our sermon audio homepage. Thank you.
Good morning. It's great to see all of you here at Hope Bible Church this June 3rd, 2018. We all understand the sovereignty of God, how God works in our lives. He's brought each one of us here today, led me with a particular message. Then, of course, there's the Holy Spirit working in our hearts, directing to our hearts what He wants us to hear. It's always amazing how God works in that way, specifically through me and specifically in your life. It's a great chapter that Jeff just read, Nehemiah 4, one of my favorite in the Bible, particularly. It's got to be my favorite on warfare, and it really relates to our message today, which is a message on perseverance. You all understand the idea of running a race. In every race, the runner runs, and he keeps going, he keeps pushing, he keeps running to the end, even though he might feel tired. And any runner who runs and finishes the race has persevered, has kept going, has endured, has run to the end. And only the person who perseveres can really win the race. The Christian life is a race, and in fact, is a marathon. You'd understand that. Some of you here have run long distance before. This is harder than any marathon. This is the hardest marathon there is. The Christian has to learn to persevere through all the years of his life so he can finish the race that God has set for him. The Christian, you don't have competition, though. You're not running against anybody. You're, in fact, running for God. And God wants you to learn, keep running for him, to keep persevering for him, so you can then be a winner for him. All people who are truly successful are ones who've learned to persevere. One of the best examples that I like, and you know I like sports examples. If you have an individual who's been successful in sports in his life, maybe a professional some way, he probably started playing back when he was young. He practiced it, he played, he kept practicing. He might have had obstacles to overcome, maybe injuries to overcome, and he kept going, practicing and improving and playing and winning. And he then became successful. This is true also, though, for the successful student or worker or business person. Anybody in life who is really successful is one then who has learned to persevere. That's just the way it is. You have to learn to persevere to really be successful. I'm going to read, and probably quickly because it's a long read, but it's one of my favorite athletes. You follow sports and certain people, but this one is from Iowa, and I'm going to read this. You just follow along, because he's a great example of one who persevered. It's about a guy named Dan Gable. Dan Gable had the courage to succeed. Quote, he says, "When I lifted weights, I didn't lift just to maintain my muscle tone. I lifted to increase what I already had, to push to a new limit. Every time I worked, I was getting a little better. I kept moving that limit back and back. Every time I walked out of the gym, I was a little better than when I walked in." In the summer before Dan Gable was a freshman at Iowa State University, he worked out with Bob Buzzard. Buzzard had won two Big Eight wrestling titles. He recalls, "Dan was a tough kid. Some days I'd crunch him. Some days I'd fool around and let him make some moves. But on this last day before I went back to Eastern Michigan University, I wanted to show him he had a ways to go, even though he had won three consecutive state high school championships." After Buzzard finished with Gable that night, Dan fell to the mat crying tears of anger. Right then, Gable recalls, quote, "I vowed I wouldn't ever let anyone destroy me again. I was going to work at it every day so hard that I would be the toughest guy in the world. By the end of practice, I wanted to be physically tired to know that I'd been through a workout. If I wasn't tired, I must have cheated somehow, so I stayed a little longer." He goes on, "To push one's body to the limit of endurance and beyond, to deny oneself normal pleasures while all others around me are enjoying these pleasures, to persevere under a grueling competition is to me a rare act of courage. Gable decided that he would never allow himself to get tired in a match again. Dan's strength and endurance allowed him to be on the offense at all the time, always attacking, always pressing, never giving an opponent a chance to relax or counterattack. After a college career in which Gable won two national titles and lost only one match, he found a new motivation, the Russians, the dominant force in wrestling. Before the Olympic Games of 1972, Gable had defeated a dozen Russians in dual meets. At a banquet after one match, the Russians made a vow to Gable that they would find someone before the Games in Munich who would beat him. Between the banquet, and the Olympics, Gable tore the cartilage in his left knee. The doctors recommended an operation, but Gable wouldn't hear of it. He just kept on practicing. The injury did, however, force Gable to alter his wrestling style. Quote, I changed my style of wrestling from simply offensive scoring to what I call defensive, offensive scoring. In this situation, I actually made myself a better wrestler because I learned the new way of scoring. Once the games began, Gable encountered more adversity. He received a head bump to the left eye in his first match, and doctors sewed up the eye with 7 stitches. Quote, the blood was obstructing my opponent's chances of wrestling, and consequently, the medical doctor almost disqualified me. I can remember thinking in my corner while the doctors were bandaging me up that nothing was going to stop me. Neither the Russians nor any other country found a wrestler who could beat Dan Gable in the 1972 Olympics. He won the gold medal without giving up a point to any of his 6 opponents. Dan Gable had a goal, and he would not allow anything or anyone to stop him. Now, after that, he started coaching. He coached at the University of Iowa from 1976 to 1997. And guess how many NCAA championships he won? 15. 15 out of 22 years, he, that is his team, was the number one team, not just in the state of Iowa in the Big Ten, in the whole country. He not only was a driver, and I've read more about him, he drove his players, and they all learned to persevere. 15 NCAA championships from 76 to 97, incredible example. But then you think, if he pushed that hard for a perishable medal, how hard should we push for the Lord in our own lives? Of course, then, this is true with the believer, the Christian. There are many examples of believers in the Bible who've learned to persevere. I just want to mention a few here. Think about Noah. So how long did it take Noah to build the ark? Now, nobody knows exactly for sure, but we believe it's around 100 years. Couldn't you imagine working on one project for 100 years? And you and I are here today because he built that ark, because we're all descendants of either Japheth, Shem, or Ham or Japheth. Think about Abraham. He had a promise from God to have a baby. He was 75. He was father of the Jews. And he waited and persevered. There's many obstacles. 25 years. There's Joseph, wrongly held, framed wrongly, held in jail for 13 years. He got out. God raised him to number 2 position in Egypt. And God used him greatly because he persevered. Think about Naomi. You know the story. She was up in Israel. She was married, had a husband, had 2 sons, and they moved because there was a famine down to a country in the south. And there, her sons found 2 wives. Well, lo and behold, her husband dies, then her 2 sons die. So here she is with her 2 daughters-in-law. She decides to go back north to her homeland of Israel. She takes Ruth with her, and there she goes. And the end of the story is what I'm going to get to here. Is she ends up being the great-grandmother of King David. Amazing. Great story. The book of Ruth. Think about Daniel. He was in Babylon for close to 80 years. Well, probably 60 or 70. But he went through 4 different kings, and God used him. He was there for day after day, week after week, year after year. And the one thing I think about his perseverance is, you remember the story in Daniel 6, and before he went into the lion's den, he was found to be what? Praying. He would pray 3 times a day facing Jerusalem. He persevered, and prayer was indeed a key. Think about Jeremiah and how he's preaching. There is no response. I love this verse here. And let me say, as I read it, it's not true of you. So I just to illustrate his life. These 23 years, the word of the Lord has come to me, and I've spoken to you again and again, but you have not listened. That's what he said to the people back then. 23 years he was preaching. They wouldn't listen. I couldn't last that long. Not at all. 23 years, persevering, amazing. Think about Paul and how he suffered so much and he persevered. The classic chapter is 2 Corinthians chapter 11, because it gives a litany. I'm not going to read it. A litany of how he suffered so much, and he kept going. He'd given up for dead and stoned to death and shipwrecked and sleepless nights and all these things he went through. It is absolutely amazing. It's a great example. All these examples, many others in the Bible of men and women who both persevered. So God wants you to persevere. Let me share some examples why a Christian might want to give up. Why a Christian might want to quit, why a Christian might want to throw in the towel. Let's say you've been serving the Lord, but there isn't any fruit, or barely any fruit, and this lack of success, this lack of progress is hard for you, and you think, why should I keep serving God? You've been involved. Another example, you've been involved with a particular individual, a friend, a family member for years. You've helped them through all the years. You've poured out your life to them, but there doesn't seem to be much progress at all. In this scenario, you may be a parent with children. You're trying to raise them right, and it's hard, and it's a challenge, and they are rebellious at times. And you just have a hard time, and you feel like giving up. You've been trying to serve God in a particular way, a particular ministry, a particular person. You keep facing obstacles. You keep having setbacks. You keep having roadblocks, and you just wonder if you should keep going or not. You've been struggling with a particular sin area in your life for a long time. You've never really seemed or never felt like you've gotten victory, and you just feel like forgetting it all. You face spiritual battles in your own life or in the church, and you feel like you're fighting the devil, and you keep fighting the devil, and this fight never stops and is never over, never quits. It keeps going day after day. But this one, you've been struggling with a sickness or some other ailment that has continued on. And there's this continued pain or weakness and tiredness, and this day in and day out pain and weakness is wearing on you. And it affects you emotionally and spiritually. And yes, of course, it affects you physically as well. And you just wonder if you can keep going. Those of you here who have some kind of chronic pain or sickness understand that completely. You've been a Christian for a long time. You've been doing what God wants you to do. And you've been serving maybe for 30 years, maybe 40, maybe 50, maybe even 60 years serving the Lord. And again, you're tired emotionally and spiritually and physically. You're tired, and it's just hard to keep going. It's just hard. It just is. That's the way it is. So what's the answer? Those are some scenarios. There's many others. What's the answer? What does God want you to know or to do? And there's many things I could share here. I'm just going to share a number here, and hopefully this will help you and encourage you. First one, get more physical rest or sleep. There's a story of Elijah back in 1 Kings 18. He had just had a great victory over the prophets. And then Jezebel's mad at him and chases him and goes after him. And he runs and he races for many, many miles. And he's tired, exhausted. He finds a lonely place. He sleeps and then he eats and he gets up. He's refreshed. Sometimes it is a matter of just being physically refreshed, physically recharged. That's what it is. Secondly, get time with God so you can spiritually get charged and refreshed by him. And this is a major point. This is a very important point. You need to regularly get time with God and be encouraged by him and by his presence and by his spirit. You can't ignore God and think you can keep running the race. You can't. It just doesn't work. To run the race for God, you need God and you need to get time with him. I cannot emphasize your relationship with God enough. Psalm 63, turn there. Many, many passages that would relate to this point here of your relationship with God. This is one of my favorites, Psalm 63, verses 1 to 4. Psalm 63, verse 1, O God, you are my God. I shall seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Thus I've seen you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. And because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips will praise you. And so I will bless you as long as I live. I will lift up my name, hands in your name. My soul is satisfied with marrow and fatness, and my mouth offers praises with joyful lips. And so if you're tired, if you're weary, one of the most important things is to get time with God himself. That's what you need to do. And with that, the next one goes along with that. Be reminded and refreshed by the love that God has for you. That is, God loves you and cares for you so much, and God wants you to know how much that he loves you and cares for you. And so you need to continually then bask yourself, bathe yourself in the love of God. You need to be strengthened and revived by the love of God. That's what you need. The verse in Psalm 119, revive me according to your love. That's Jude verse 20. Keep yourself in the love of God. For myself, I will admit this, and at Sunday afternoons, I go home and I'm tired. I'm tired physically, I'm tired emotionally, I'm tired spiritually. What I do a lot is I'll go pick a psalm. And typically, my go-to psalm, my favorite go-to psalm in this regard is Psalm 86. And I tell you, I read it in 3 minutes, five, I'm encouraged. That is the word of God. God uses his word and his spirit to encourage me. And you need this as well. You need to have places you can go to in the Bible where you can be refreshed, encouraged by the love of God. But I want you to turn to Revelation 2, and I don't believe this is on your notes, but this is very important. I don't know why I missed it here. Revelation chapter 2, and verses 2 to 4. Because we're talking about perseverance. Now, this component is so important here, related to this point. Revelation chapter 2, the end of the Bible, chapter 2, verse 2. I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men. You put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you found them to be false. And you have perseverance and have endured for my namesake and have not grown weary. Here's an example of a church. They have kept going. They've not grown weary. What's he say? Verse 4, I have this against you. You have left your first love. Well, that's a strong indictment. In the first letter, his first main point, you're persevering, but you don't love me. You're not encouraged and refreshed. That love relationship is not there. So the point is this, yes, we can persevere for God, but we need to make sure that component of love is there. We know his love, and we then are also then loving him. Next one is pace yourself. Sometimes there's a lot on your plate. Sometimes there's a lot of responsibilities. Sometimes there's a lot of things that you need to do, and you just can't get them all done at once. And you get tired, you get weary, you get overwhelmed, you get discouraged just even thinking about the things that you need to do. So you need to pace yourself to go at a good pace. Not too slow, not too fast. Remember, you're in a marathon. If you're in a marathon, you got to pace yourself. That's what God wants. You need to take one step at a time, do one thing at a time. Now, I'm not saying you can't multitask in small little things. Of course you can do. That's fine. I'm talking about major things in life. And it's good to prioritize the things that you do. It's really good to prioritize. Make sure you're doing what's most important first. When I'm at home during the week and I'm getting ready and preparing things, my priorities are always first. The little things are at the end. And I always write lists. You know this, 5 things, 10, 15, 20 things a day. But the first one or two, and usually that's prep, that's teaching prep, is the first thing. It takes time. And I might get one or two things done in the first 3, 4, 5 hours. Then the rest are smaller things typically. But that's what I do, is put the little things later. This point about pacing, though, is that you have to learn self-control. That is, you need to learn how to control yourself, control your body, control your mind, control your time, control your money, everything about you. Control the food you eat, everything. Pacing relates to control. There's this verse in 1 Corinthians 9:27. It says, I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I will not be disqualified. Very important. Very important. This idea of disciplining your own life. That's what God wants for every one of you, to have this self-control, to have this discipline, to persevere then for the Lord. Next, you take one day at a time. God gives us 24-hour days. We all know that. He gives us 24-hour days for a reason. About two-thirds is the time you need to work. And about one-third is the time you need to rest. You all know that. So take one day at a time and do the things that God wants you to do on that day, and knowing that God will give you the strength to do all the things he wants you to do on that day. That is, sometimes you get up and think, oh, I got so much to do today. Just take one day at a time, one step. That is what you're supposed to do. It's going to wear you out if you keep thinking about what you got to do tomorrow, the next day, or next week. Next, you can't do that. So you get up in the morning. You think about or plan or write down what you're going to do that day, and you do those things. Night, you wind down, go to bed. The next day, you get up and start over again. That's the way it works. You need to learn then to take one day at a time. And as Matthew 6, verse 34 says, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. This is only by God's grace, because all of you understand this. All of you, I think most of you at least, have probably gone to bed at night, and your mind is sort of whirling, right? Going around, thinking about things, thinking about life, and what am I going to do tomorrow, and it's the grace of God that teaches you to stop that, to trust him. It really is a matter of faith, and that's what God wants for each one of us. Next one, do what God wants you to do. Sometimes in life, you do things that God doesn't want you to do. You're involved with projects or people or whatever, and it's taken a lot of time and a lot of energy, and God doesn't even want you to do it. And doing what God doesn't want you to do will slow you down, will bog you down, and will definitely be a burden to your life. The classic example is found in Luke chapter 10, and you probably all remember the story of Mary and Martha. But what's it say about Martha? And it doesn't give you any details, but she was back there in the house someplace, probably in the kitchen or who knows where. But it says Martha was worried and bothered about many things. I'd have to assume from that she was trying to do more than she needed to do. Of course, it goes on to say that Mary had chosen the best part, and she was sitting at Jesus' feet. So here was Martha. Not that she couldn't have been in the kitchen. Not that she couldn't have been making this. I'm not saying it's wrong. But she had so much thinking, man, am I going to get it? Jesus is here, and I got to get all this done. And she was worried and bothered about way too many things. Then doing then what God wants you to do is a major point in learning to persevere and continue on for him. It's important then to make sure that you're in the will of God, that you're obeying God, that you're doing what God wants you to do. Hebrews chapter 12 says this, verse 1. It says, lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. You understand that example? You all know that if you have runners in a race, they got some light shirt on, some light shorts on, and they got their shoes. And they're probably really good shoes, but the lightest shoes they can find, right? You all understand that. There's no extra weight there. And some of you, and I've mentioned this in the past, some of you in the past maybe have put ankle weights on. You ever try to run with ankle weights? If you're a person in life and you're trying to run the race for God, and you got ankle weights on, that is, you're doing what you're not supposed to do, doing extra things, things, as it says here, are either sin or encumbrances, you're not going to get far. That is, you're not going to win the race. I mean, can you imagine somebody lined up at a race, and there's 10 runners, and one guy's got ankle weights on? Everybody's going to laugh at him. That guy's not going to win. We're not going to win with ankle weights on. That's the point. Oftentimes, as I say, I plan my day. I write down things that I want to do. But sometimes I'll go along and I'll think, what should I do next? And I'll think. And what I about always do is at that point in time where I'm just not sure what I should do next, I will pray. Just a minute or two. And every time, with clarity, God starts putting on my mind, you need to do this and this and this. It works. I mean, just praying and asking God to give you clarity, not a big thing, not a long thing, just praying, say, God, show me what you want me to do next. And he shows me. And I do it and continue on. It's how God wants us to work. Psalm 119, verse 44, I will always obey your law forever. A great verse to memorize. I will obey your law. I will do what you want me to do, not just what I think I should do. Learn then to ask yourself, am I doing what God wants? If you're not doing what God wants, then stop it. Pretty simple. And if you're doing what God wants, know that he will continue to give the strength that you need to do what he wants you to do. Need God's power. Next one. You need God's grace. You need the Spirit. Many Christians are doing what God wants to do, but they're doing it in their own strength, and this never works. Never works. When you work in your own strength, not only will you get tired, but you really won't be able to fulfill and accomplish the purposes that God has for your life. So it's important then. Yes, I'm doing what God wants, but are you trusting in God? Have you prayed? And so much of you want to do what God wants, but pray and say, God, you got to help me. As Paul said, I am what I'm. But I am by the grace of God. It's God's grace working in me and through me. That's what it is. The point is, you cannot persevere apart from the grace of God, from the power of God. It's a pretty simple, very simple point. You got to do the work of God by his grace, by his power, by his Spirit working in you. That's the way it is. You have 1 Corinthians, Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Spirit. Be empowered by the Spirit. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Not meaning that you can do whatever you want through the strength of God, but I can do all the things that God wants me to do through the strength that he gives me. That's what he's saying in that verse there. So you need God's power and his strength. Next, and this is an important part of perseverance. You need to know that God will keep you going. That is, God's gonna is more interested in your perseverance than you are. Yes, you should want to persevere, but you need to know what God thinks about your life and how he wants you to persevere. You need to know that God is intimately involved in your life, that he'll keep you going to the end of your life or to the end of this age when you're raptured. That's it. If you are a child of God, God then will keep you going during your life on this earth, and he will make sure you to make it to heaven. That's it. It's very simple. God will persevere with you. God will keep you going. There's so many verses on this. The classic, probably my favorite, is he will keep you strong to the end so that you'll be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. This one, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 24. Faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass. So your understanding of this truth of God's faithful and continued work in your life is an essential ingredient for you then to be able to persevere for God. Next, you need to be determined to keep going for the Lord. One of my favorite verses on this particular point is Psalm 119, verse 112. My heart is set on keeping your decrees to the end. And I think that I often think of concrete. You know how concrete is first liquid form, then it sets, and once it's set, you know. My heart is set on keeping your decrees to the very end. So important. And so ask yourself this question. Is your heart set to keep going for God? Is your desire to keep serving the Lord? Are you determined to keep doing what God wants you to do no matter what happens? Is that the spirit that you have in you? There's this verse here, Psalm 119:32. It says, I shall run the way of your commandments, and for you will enlarge my heart. And so we understand then that even for us to run and to do the things that God wants us to do is the grace of God that's working in our hearts. That's what it is. It's God's grace. So there has to be, as we go through life, and this dependence on God to give us the desire and the determination and the very grace then to do what he wants. But again, that spirit, and part of this then is even praying. Say, God, help me to want to keep following you, because you all know your heart. You all know your spirit. Sometimes I'm just tired of it. I want to take a day off here. Lord, give me a couple days off so I don't have to think about anything else. And you know, you just don't ever want to check out of your relationship with God. Stay in the game with the Lord. That's what he wants for you, okay? The next one is the promises of God are essential for you to keep going for him. You need God's promises so that you're motivated to persevere for him. Promises are like a spiritual ingredient that invigorates your soul, your tired soul. You need the promises of God. Some of you here have had energy drinks, and I don't do energy drinks, but you know what they are. You can buy them at the store, you know, and they give you some boost of energy. And promises are like spiritual energy drinks. You start looking at these promises. Wow, it energizes you. It should energize you. One of my favorite verses on perseverance is the one in 2 Chronicles 15:7. It says, as for you, be strong and do not give up, for your work will be rewarded. So there's the connection here between promise and purpose. As for you, be strong. Don't give up, and your work will be rewarded. The song we sang, do not grow weary of doing good, for in due time you'll reap if you do not grow weary. Don't grow weary. That is, you probably are going to grow weary, but don't be weary. Just keep going, and you're going to reap. That's what God has for you. This verse in 1 Peter 5:10, after you've suffered for a little while, the God of all grace will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. This one here says, Isaiah 40, verse 31. It says, those that wait in the Lord will gain new strength. Simple one. Many, many promises like this that are very, very important. But again, this connection, I don't have it so much here, but I want to connect it now, the idea of purpose. Very important to have purposes connected with the promises that God has for you. So, so important. Remember years ago, it was actually June of 1975. I just graduated from Iowa State University. I didn't have a job yet. That summer, part of my goal was to find a job. And it was the first time in my life I really learned what it was like to be lazy. I learned what it was like to be a sluggard. Because I'd get up and I had no job. I had no school. I'd sleep. I'd get up at 8. Nothing to do. I'd go back to sleep. 9, 10. Nothing to do. Sleep. I'd sleep till 11 or 12. This is about a whole month. I would just sleep. And, you know, the funny thing is, I'd be there at 9 or 10 o'clock. I said, I feel so tired. I better sleep some more. And I realized that if you're lazy with no purpose, you're going to feel tired. I said, this is what a sluggard's like. This is what a lazy person is like. They're just laying around not doing anything. And I learned, wow, this isn't good. This isn't good. And by God's grace, I got a job that fall, and I don't ever get up later. I don't ever get up at 11 or 10 or 9. I always get up earlier. I just can't sleep in. I got things to do, places to go, people to see. That's the way it is, and that's the way it should be for all of us here, to have that energy and that desire, that purpose and that promise. Promises give you hope and give you a reason to live for God, remind you that there are blessings that await you. So again, you need these promises to help you to persevere for God. The next, we need to see the big picture of your life. You can easily get bogged down in the details of your life, and you must be able to back up and see your life from God's perspective, see your life from God's overall plan. You need to know where you've come from. You need to know where you're at right now. You need to know where you're going. That's what God wants for you, that perspective. So many verses on this. Psalm 23:6, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and then, after this life is over, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It's a great verse. This one is classic, Romans 8:30. Those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. If you're a believer here today, you're between the justified and glorified part. That's where you're at. If you're not a believer, hopefully you've been called and you're going to get justified, then you'll be glorified, you see. So that verse on perspective. This one, turn to Colossians 3. And I love this one too. I mean, it's like you're in a race. I mean, if you're in a race, and some of you here have been in track and you understand what that means, and all of you understand track a little bit, know that there's a length of a race, whether it's a 100-yard dash or whether it's a 400 meters or 1,500 meters or the marathon, there's a beginning and an end, right? You understand that. Perspective is so important. I mean, would you ever start a race and not know how long or how far the race is? That doesn't make sense. You know, you understand. And so too with God. He says, this is what I got for you. And so we go to Colossians chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. You have died. That means when you get saved, you're justified. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. That means now, during your life here on this earth, your life is hidden with Christ. That is, your life is all about Christ. To live is Christ. Then it says, when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, that's when Christ comes back. That's the rapture. Then you'll also be revealed with him in glory. That relates to the future, millennial kingdom, kingdom after that. See, it's all right there. Two verses, your whole life. You're saved. Now Christ living in your life. He comes back. Then you reign with him in glory. So important that you back up and see this big picture and you learn to persevere. This is what God has for each of your lives. The next point, observe the example of Jesus. Turn to Hebrews 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. Verse 1 says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. A very simple and important instruction that's given to how you are not to lose heart, how you're not to grow weary, how you're to persevere. Consider him. Think about him. That's what you're to do. Observe the example of Jesus. Think about Jesus. Take some time and think about him. Or maybe flip through the page of the gospel. Think about Jesus and what he went through for you. Think about how his life and how he endured and how he kept going and he got greatly suffered and how it was hard and it was difficult. There was times when it seemed like everybody was against him. I mean, can you imagine that last day, Judas betrays him? The disciples leave him. He's all alone. Man, everybody's gone. And all these people are against him. But it's not just the people. I mean, we were never, and don't understand, well, a little bit do because we're believers, but can't understand completely what Christ went through and how he was continually and relentlessly attacked by the devil. Can you imagine the spiritual battles that Jesus went through during his life? And not just that time on the cross. His whole life, the spiritual battles. It wasn't just 40 days in the wilderness at that time. It was his whole life. The devil was after him, but he persevered. He kept going. These verses here, John 2, verse 17. Zeal for your house will consume me. And he was zealous. He was fired up, man. He was determined. Isaiah 50, verse 7. Because the sovereign Lord helps me, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like flint, and I know I will not be put to shame. Luke 9, 51. When the days were approaching for his ascension, he was determined to go to Jerusalem. He's going to die there. You know why? And I didn't read that part, but because he knew that after that, what would happen? After he died, what's after that? He raised from the dead. And after that, what happens? He goes to heaven. You see, he knew what was going to happen. Yeah, we got to get through this crucifixion part, but we'll get through that. We'll make it. And he had hope. He had vision. He, as it says there in Hebrews, the joy set before him, verse 2, endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, which is where he's at right now until he comes back to take us to be with him forever and ever. One more verse. Turn to Luke 13. I've always really been encouraged by this verse. An example of Jesus' zeal and perseverance. 13 verses 32 and 33. Verse 31. 31 to 33. Luke 13, verse 31. Just at that time, some Pharisees approached him, saying to him, "Go away, leave here, for Herod wants to kill you." Now, what would you do if somebody came up to you and says, "Hey, the top guy here, the top political guy, wants you dead"? Listen, Jesus said. He said to him, "Go and tell that fox, 'Behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I reach my goal. Nevertheless, I must journey on today and tomorrow and the next day, for it cannot be that a prophet would perish outside of Jerusalem.'" Boy, he was determined. He had zeal. And this has got to be God's grace in us. Because you know yourself. You know what you're like. And sometimes you might say, "You know, I'm not a very determined person. I'm not a very zealous person." Well, what we're talking about here is not something fleshly. A lot of people in the world, I mean, there's a lot of people in the world that are very successful because they're determined in the flesh. You know what I'm talking about there. We're not talking about that at all. This is the grace of God. I mean, 19 years ago I came here, and I never thought I'd be here, 64, still preaching. I mean, but you know what? This is how I think. I don't think 20 years down the road. I just think, well, get up. It's another Sunday, another week, another Sunday, another week, another Sunday. That's how I think. I mean, and I think we all should think that way. So you don't think, you have perspective, but in terms of your personal life, thinking, what's going to happen 10 years? I don't know. What's going to happen 5 years? I don't know. I just know, get up, keep going the next day. And that doesn't mean we don't have plans and vision and talk about, you know, future. We do that too. But personally, that's how I go. That's how God has helped me to continue on for him. Another thing, in terms of example, remember that you're an example to others. And if you quit serving the Lord, if you give it up, if you throw in the towel, what are others going to think? Friends? Family members? I've got children. What are they going to think? Wife? People here in church? You know, people will be disheartened and discouraged if you give up. That too should be a motivation for you. It really should be a motivation. Remember then the example of Jesus, and that you then are to be an example to others. So it's important then to say, "God, help me to learn to persevere, to keep going day after day, to stay in the game, to stay the course, to not give up, to not quit, but to keep going for you." That's what he wants. As that song, "I have decided to follow Jesus." And so might this be your heart today? I want to finish then with just a couple verses, Psalm 57. Psalm 57. Verses 7 through 11. Psalm 57, verse 7, we read, "My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing. Yes, I will sing praises. Awaken my glory. Awake, harp and lyre. I will awaken the dawn." I like that phrase. How can you awaken the dawn? It means you're up in the morning before the sun rises, and you're there, and you're excited about the Lord, and you say, "Let's get this day going. I will awaken the dawn. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations, for your loving kindness is great to the heavens, and your truth to the clouds. Be exalted above the heavens, O God. Let your glory be above all the earth." So the determination, this desire then, to keep going for the Lord, and particularly in this context, what's it about? It's worshiping God. I will sing. I will praise. I want God to be exalted. And that should be the driver, the main driver in all of our hearts, that he's number one. I'm here to worship him. I'm here to serve him. And for me, it's not about me. It's about others. And it's about him. That's what it is. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time you've given us to think about this area of perseverance, of endurance, of continuing on for you. Lord, all of us here know to some degree what this means, and all of us here, by your grace, God, if we're believers, you have persevered. We have kept going. We've learned what it means to stumble or to fall and then keep going and get back up again. We know what it means to be tired and weary and say, what am I doing this for? Or this situation or this person, it just doesn't seem to be worth it. We understand that. And God, you've helped us then by your grace and by your word and by promises and by the fellowship of the saints to keep going for you. But Lord, you got to keep us going, because as we go through life and get older, it gets even harder sometimes. You get tired and there's physical ailments and this and that and disappointments or whatever it might be. So God, I ask you to help each of us individually to keep going for you. Lord, I pray for our families, that you help our families to keep going for you. I pray, Lord, for this church. Help us to keep going for you. God, you do what you need to do. You need to work in our hearts and our lives and raise us up and bring in the people that you want. God, you do this. But we ask you for this, that you would be glorified. I want to pray, too, for some that are ailing, that hurt. I pray for Miguel, who's in the hospital now and had a fall last week, Lord. I pray for Linda, her knee that sort of went out on her. Pray for her strength, Lord. I pray for Carol Holland, her tooth that really hurts and the problem she has there. I pray for little Jaden, a friend of Bobby's. It's a lady who knows her daughter. It's intensive care, little baby just born. Pray for her as well. Many others, Lord, I know that there are many others that are not feeling well. But, Lord, just help us again to keep doing what you want us to do. Help us to be loving the lost and sharing the gospel. Help us to be having the fellowship, Lord, and the prayer, personal and corporate, Lord. Help us, God, we pray. And so thank you again for this time. Thank you for the ones here. Thank you, Lord, for your great love for us. And again, Lord, our desire is to follow you to the end of this life. And then it goes on from there forever and ever. We pray all this now in Jesus' name.